Now, I want to read one verse with you from the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18. Then said she, that is Naomi, to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." When I heard that the ladies of the fellowship here had been studying the book of Ruth, I thought it might be helpful if I were to pass on some thoughts about that same book. I may have made a mistake. Perhaps you haven't finished the study, but in any case, I thought you had. And I thought by passing on some thoughts, it might be a sort of summarising the book for you. My thoughts are concerned mainly with the characters, what lessons they would teach us, and what lessons the book itself would teach us. I was really very happy to have the opportunity to speak about the book of Ruth because it's been a favourite of mine for a very long time. It is, after all, a delightful narrative, isn't it? And it's such a pleasant contrast to all the strife and the conflict we read about in the previous book and even in the book that follows. Someone has said that the book of Ruth forms a very quiet interlude between two warring books. The author, of course, is unknown, but whoever he was, he has written the story beautifully. Even literary critics acclaim the language in the book of Ruth, quite apart from its spiritual importance. Now, my love affair, if you like to call it that, with the book of Ruth began many years ago. It began not through hearing any message preached about it. It didn't even begin with my reading of the book for myself. It began through a poem that we studied when I was in my early years in high school, and that's quite some time ago. We had as our set text for poetry a little volume called Palgrave's Golden Treasury of Verse, and in that collection was one of Keats' poems, Ode to a Nightingale. And strangely enough, Keats makes a brief mention of Ruth in that poem, just two lines that captured my imagination, two lines that sort of appealed to my emotions, and the lines are these: "The sad heart of Ruth, when sick at heart, she stood in tears among the alien corn." Now, you might argue, well, of course, he was using poetic license, because the Bible doesn't actually tell us that Ruth stood in tears as she worked in the fields. But I feel that quite probably, or at least very possibly, on the first day she was in the fields, Ruth may have stood in tears. Chapter 1 of the book, as you'll remember, is one of tragedy. There's loss, there's bereavement, death, sadness, there's weeping, there's the pain of parting, there's separation from what is known and the ones that are known, there's the coming into a strange land. And Ruth came to Bethlehem as a stranger in a strange land. Perhaps the people of the community where they settled looked at her with suspicion. You know, sometimes that happens, especially in small communities. A stranger is often viewed with suspicion. Another poet has talked about sleepy hamlets, unctuous ways, where strangers meet with frowns. And that can happen. And I think possibly it happened to Ruth because she was from another country altogether. She'd come amongst new people, strange people, with strange laws, strange customs. I suppose, to use the modern jargon, she was experiencing culture shock. And when I read those lines in that poem, the word that gripped me was the word alien. Now, I knew what an alien was. I knew the dictionary's definition of an alien. But really, I had never had the feeling what it must be to be an alien. Now, I had heard very often in church, and I had even read for myself, the words that Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 2, he reminded the Christians at Ephesus of what they had once been. Then, he said, you were that. But now, you are this. He drew an amazing contrast, and he said to them, you were once Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. And I looked at those words again and I thought, well, they fit Ruth. They fit her beautifully. That's exactly her position. An alien, a stranger, with no hope, without God. But as I thought of those words, they dawned on me the realization, but isn't that what you were as a sinner before God? An alien? You were separated from God, alienated from the life of God because your sin separated you from God. You were a stranger to all the promises that God has made because you weren't able to claim them. You had no hope outside of God. You were without God. Now, at that time, I was a Christian. I had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour as a little girl of 8, in a very undramatic way, but a very real way. But you see, this was the good of my salvation starting to dawn on me. I was starting to have an appreciation of the salvation that God had given me. And so I sort of identified myself with Ruth. What she was literally, I had also been spiritually. But in verse 13, Paul wrote, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been made near through the blood of Christ. And I saw that Ruth, through her faith in the true and living God, had been brought into the near place. And I, who had been far away from God, had also been brought near through my faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I started to have what I suppose they would say today was an empathy with Ruth. And so I came to the word itself and I started to read her story. And as I read it, I enjoyed it, and I have read it many, many times since then. And every time I read it, I seem to find something new and something delightful in it. The three main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, are all interesting. Naomi, I think, is a very, very fine woman. Now, of course, when we start to talk about Naomi, as a rule, we begin by talking about the wrong move she made when she and her husband went down to Moab. Well, just for the present, I want us to forget that. We may come back to that later. Ruth, I think, showed great strength of character. She showed plenty of good common sense, and I think she was a shrewd judge of character. Now notice, she made no pressure on Ruth and Orpah to come back with her to Bethlehem. I think perhaps she summed up the character of Orpah and thought that maybe Orpah would be moved by her emotions. And so instead of doing that and instead of putting pressure upon them, Ruth tested their sincerity with the result, as you know, that Orpah turned back. She went back to her own country, to her own gods. And as far as we know, she passed out of the pages of history. Naomi, of course, was a very wise woman in other ways. she was able to give Ruth, her other daughter-in-law, wise counsel because she herself was knowledgeable about the things of God. Now, of course, it stands to reason we can't pass on knowledge about something of which we have no idea. But Naomi was very knowledgeable about the things of God, the ways and the customs and the laws of God's people, and she was able to instruct Ruth in all of these things. I think Naomi answers beautifully to the description that Paul gives us in Titus chapter 2 of the mature Christian woman. He says there, "Let the aged women be teachers of good things. Let them teach the young women to be sober-minded, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, lovers of their husbands and of their children, obedient to their husbands." And of course, these things had been in evidence in Naomi's own life. We cannot really teach effectively something if it's not seen in our own lives. And I think Naomi fulfilled Paul's description of a mature Christian woman. Naomi recognized her responsibility towards Ruth, and she didn't shirk from that responsibility, but at the same time, she knew when her responsibility ended. And there came the time when she said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." Here was the rest of faith. In the words of Isaiah, Naomi knew when their strength shall be to sit still. She had done all that she could in counselling Ruth. Ruth had done all that she could, and now she said, "Now sit still, rest in faith, Ruth, because knowing the man as I do, he won't be in rest until the matter is completed." Naomi must have taught Ruth in a very loving way, a very kindly way, because notice, Ruth was attracted to Naomi first of all, before even she was attracted to God. She was attracted to God as Naomi's God, because of what she saw in Naomi. She saw a reality in Naomi's life, and then she sought and she found reality in the true and living God. Ruth herself, I think, is a delightful person, a very devoted daughter-in-law. When I think of Ruth, I always think of Lydia, whom we read of in the book of the Acts. You remember Lydia was one of those women who met for prayer down by the riverside. And the Apostle Paul went one day to talk to those women. And we read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And I always think of that as a bud, gradually unfolding, coming into full flower. And in New Testament terms, I think Ruth grew in grace and in knowledge. A very lovely person. She showed three beautiful moral and spiritual qualities. Humility, first of all. Modesty, subjection. Humility, she said to Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am a stranger?" Ruth didn't presume to think that she should receive all the privileges that were being heaped upon her. She didn't take her privileges for granted. She never lost sight of the fact that she was the alien, quite unworthy of the least of his favours. She was modest. There's nothing immodest in Ruth's approach to Boaz. She acted only in accordance with Naomi's instructions, in accordance with the custom of the day, and she didn't exceed beyond those limits. She found subjection to Naomi easy because she wanted to please Naomi because she loved her. And you know, her will was in tune with Naomi's will. And when there are two people whose wills are in tune with each other, whose wills are in consonance with each other, subjection isn't difficult. Subjection becomes quite easy. And Ruth found it quite easy to be in subjection to Naomi. I think in New Testament terms, Ruth would perfectly fulfill Peter's description of the virtuous Christian woman. He says, let her adorning be of the hidden man of the heart, a meek and a quiet spirit. And Peter goes on to tell us that this is what God finds pleasing in a Christian woman, the meek and the quiet spirit. But although she was of that nature, Ruth was a very resourceful woman. You remember, she recognised that they had a need. She and Naomi had a great need. They were poor. They were destitute. And she rose to the occasion of the need. She faced up to the realities of her life. And she herself took the initiative to go and work in the fields, to glean in the fields. I think it's beautiful to notice this lovely relationship between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. A very happy relationship. And I think it came about because each was considerate of the other. I was reading a magazine the other day, a religious magazine, and I read in it the story of some special meeting had been arranged at some place or other for a special purpose. And when the time came for the offering to be taken up, the chairman urged all those present to give liberally. Chairmen often do that. And he said, give very liberally. Pretend that you've got your mother-in-law visiting you and you want to raise enough funds to send her back home. Well, that wasn't the sort of relationship between Naomi and Ruth. Each had the other's interests at heart. You see, Naomi was constantly planning for Ruth, planning for her welfare. She said, I want you to be at rest, my daughter. And for Naomi, rest meant I want you to have your own home, to have love again, to have happiness, to know pleasure, to know comfort, to know security. And Ruth worked for Naomi. Whatever she earned in the fields, whatever was given to her by Boaz, she took home to share with Naomi. It was a case of mutual love, mutual affection, mutual interest, one in the other. Boaz, of course, has a most interesting background. You know, he was the son of Rahab, and we always think of Rahab as living on that house on the walls of Jericho, saved because of that scarlet line that she hung out of the window as told to her by the spies. We're told in the book of Joshua that Rahab and all her household were saved before the walls of Jericho fell, and afterwards they settled and were integrated into the life of the people of Israel. Now, I should imagine that as he grew, I don't know what age Boaz was at the time, I didn't even try to find out, but I should imagine that he heard the story of the deliverance from Jericho many, many times. He would hear of God's faithfulness, God's provision for them, how God had honoured his promise. And Boaz's conduct and his speech reflect a tremendous confidence in the God of Israel. He was a man, we're told, mighty in wealth. And equally so, he was mighty in integrity, in moral strength. He was scrupulously honest. He wanted to redeem the inheritance for Naomi and Ruth. He wanted to make Ruth his wife. But his honesty insisted that the nearer kinsman be given the opportunity first of all. He was a man who accepted his responsibilities. who could see where his responsibilities lay, and he accepted them and he fulfilled them. He was a good employer. He cared for the comfort and the welfare of his employees. But of course, we like to think of Boaz as a little picture to us of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who became our kinsman, the one who, though he was God, became man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In Hebrews we read that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so likewise also he himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God, took on himself human flesh. He became a man, as we've been singing about already today. And not only did our Lord Jesus Christ become our kinsman, but he became our Redeemer, the only one who could redeem us, and he redeemed us with his own precious blood. Peter says, "You weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so Boaz is this lovely picture to us of what he was to, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Boaz was to Ruth. So in a far, far greater measure, our Lord Jesus Christ has become to us. Now, what are the lessons that the book of Ruth would teach us? For me, the overall lesson is this. Our God is sovereign. He's the infinite God, the absolute God. He is supreme. And because God is sovereign, his plans and his purposes will be worked out, even though the circumstances may seem unlikely, even though the circumstances may seem contrary. In the days of the judges, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. They were days of departure from God. I think very much the same as we have today. And yet God's plans were being carried out, even though people were unaware of it. And in this quiet interlude in the book of Ruth, God's purposes were being worked out in the simple lives of these people in this pastoral community. Our God is sovereign, and this should be a great encouragement to our faith. No matter what happens, it is only happening because it's allowed to happen through the perfect and the permissive will of our God. But not only that, the book of Ruth teaches me that God is still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You know, provision was made for Ruth long years before she came to Bethlehem. God had decreed that provision had to be made in the fields for the poor, for the fatherless, for the strangers, and for the widows. And Ruth qualified on all four counts. She was poor, she was destitute. She was fatherless, or she may have had a father away back in Moab, but as far as she was concerned, he was dead to her, even if she did have. She was a stranger, and she was a widow. And so her place was made for her, provision was made for her, before she ever came to Bethlehem. This speaks to me of the grace of our God in his provision for us in the gospel. God has provided the gospel for us all without discrimination. There are no cultural barriers, no religious barriers, no racial prejudices. His gospel is for whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And in the well-known words of John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter said, God is no respecter of person. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God has made his perfect provision for us in the gospel, in and through the work of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Provision was made for Ruth, and what provision has been made for us? You know, Ruth marvelled at all the provision that was made for her. Not only could she glean in the fields, but Boaz instructed the young men to let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her, making it easy for her. And when she sat at the table, at Boaz's table, we read that he reached out and gave her the parched corn, which was the choicest of the food. For Ruth, it was a case of receiving grace upon grace. And the Apostle Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, who though he were rich, for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And then Paul speaks about the exceeding riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. Rich in sympathy. Rich in compassion. Whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ has a wealth of it. The psalmist could say, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. The prophet said, his compassions fail not, his mercies are new every morning. And just as Ruth knew something about the grace of Boaz to her, each day there was something new, something fresh. So you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, know something about not only his grace in salvation, but the grace that is given to us each day. As we've already heard in the testimony that was given to us, the grace that it's given to us in life itself to face life. There's a third lesson that this book teaches me, and that is that God deals with us on the principle of faith. This has been always God's way, and it still is. He deals with men on the ground of their faith in him. Ruth came to the point where she made a very definite choice. It was a considered choice. She weighed the matter up well, and she decided. It meant leaving behind the people she knew, the country she knew. It meant turning her back on the idols of the country from which she had come. And Ruth made a total commitment. Like the Thessalonians, she turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Her words are beautiful. Entreat me not to leave thee, she said to Naomi, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there shall I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. What a choice. Absolutely definite and considered. A total commitment. There's a little phrase that I often use, and I think it's so true. The choices we make in time are binding in eternity. And through that choice, Ruth has raised a perpetual monument to her name that will never be forgotten. It's recorded in Scripture, a very definite choice, turning her back on the old life and turning towards God, worshipping him, the only true and living God. Now, faith is still the element, the essential and the indefectible element in our salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are told that we come into a proper relationship with God only through faith in him. Paul reminded the Ephesians, you have been saved by grace through faith. And faith, and faith alone, coupled with the grace of God, is the means by which you and I come into the good of God's salvation. But you know, faith isn't static. We accept God's salvation by faith. But then faith grows as we get to know the person we've trusted. Each experience, one after another, so we learn to trust more, to put greater faith, greater confidence in the one we have trusted. Ruth learnt that about Boaz. And in a greater way, you and I know something about that in our Lord Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him for each situation in life. Faith is the means, is still the way that God deals with men. But then there is another lesson that this book would teach me, and that is, it's a book of hope. Now, I spoke about Naomi to begin with, about her going down to the land of Moab. And probably, certainly, it was a wrong step. She and her husband and their two children went down to the land of Moab. They didn't have sufficient faith in the God they had trusted to provide for them in Bethlehem. But I ask myself, I wonder what I would have done in a similar situation. It makes us think, doesn't it? However, Naomi came to the point when, like the prodigal, she said, I will arise and I'll go back. I'll go back to Bethlehem. And she came back a very sorry figure. She said to the women who recognised her, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, meaning bitter or bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. You know, I think in the land of Moab, Naomi learnt lessons that enriched her character. I think of a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this, no chastening while we're going through it is joyous. And it isn't pleasant, is it, if you're going through a period of chastening? It isn't joyous, it isn't pleasant, but afterwards, if we accept it as being for our good, teaching us a lesson, teaching us something, if we accept it in the right spirit, it can produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I think that's what happened in the experience of Naomi. I don't think she had ever really lost her faith in the land of Moab. Otherwise, Ruth wouldn't have been attracted to her and to her God. But Naomi had learnt bitter lessons, and as a result of those lessons, her faith in God was strengthened. Not only that, I think that Naomi proved the truth of the words that God can take up the wasted years, the years that the locusts have eaten, and he can restore those years. We sometimes sing a little hymn that says, he can take up the tangled threads that we have wrought in vain, and by the skill of his own hands, some beauty can remain. And I think this is the hope that we find in the book of Ruth. We might make mistakes, yes, but when we recognise the mistakes, when we turn in confidence to God, he's there and he can restore and he can make something of the life, even though it has been in such a sorry mess. There was hope for Naomi in the birth of Ruth's son. Through her help, Ruth and Boaz were married, and that little boy was born, Obed. And the women said to Naomi, Oh, a son is born to you, Naomi. Why? He'll be the restorer of your life, and he'll be the nourisher of your old age. And in that child, Naomi's hopes were raised. Her sons lived again in that child. Her husband's name lived again in that child, Elimelech. My God is king. Naomi started with despair, but there was hope. There was hope for her in the birth of that child, Obed. For Ruth, at the beginning of the story, there was no hope. There was only despair. She was a Moabitess, an alien, excluded from the congregation of Israel right to the 10th generation. That's what the law said, and the law couldn't be cast aside. It must be honoured. Wasn't there a way out of the difficulty? Now, Boaz had a way, and Boaz became her kinsman, the one who could redeem her inheritance, and he did it properly. Boaz saw that the transaction was signed and sealed and witnessed, and then he made her his wife. And through her union with him, Ruth became somebody. She wasn't just the alien. She was united to him, and she was no longer spoken of as the Moabitess. She is spoken of as the woman who has come into thine house. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. What he was and what he had became Ruth's because of her union with him. He lived a man of authority in the community, and she lived in him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "All things are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Christ in you, wrote Paul, the hope of glory. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a hope. We have a living hope. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us unto a living hope." And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself and in his coming again. We have hope. And the book of Ruth, to me, teaches us that just as there was hope for Naomi and Ruth, and so for you and for me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. But this book also teaches me that when God starts a work, he finishes the work. Naomi said to Ruth, "The man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." And Boaz was not in rest. He didn't rest until the transaction that made Ruth his was completed. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "Look, you've got confidence. He who hath begun in you a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, the God who started that work of grace within you will complete it. He'll bring it to completion. He'll bring it to its climax at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often in life we start things and we can't finish them. Sometimes there are valid reasons why we can't finish them. Maybe health reasons. All sorts of things can crop up to stop us from finishing the work. Sometimes, of course, we lose interest and we don't finish it. Now, I remember before we were married, my husband made me a little sewing box. Now, he must have been a super optimist because I don't like sewing. I often ask him, did he think he was going to encourage me to take up sewing? It was a lovely box. It stood about so high. It had lovely little carved legs, you know, the little Queen Anne legs. It had two little drawers at the bottom for putting reels of cotton and needles and so forth in. And the box itself was like a barrel. It was lined with satin. He put a hinged lid on it, also lined with satin. Had it all French polished. It was beautiful. And sometime after we were married, we had visitors one day, and they remarked on the nice little piece of furniture. What is it? I said very blithely, oh, that's just the sewing box that Stan made me before we were married. And one of the ladies, being rather inquisitive, I suppose, said, oh, I must have a look. And she got up. She opened the drawers. Well, that was all right. But then she lifted the lid. Well, inside were a few socks all rolled up, waiting to have some darning. It was before the days of the nylon socks. There was a garment there with a patch pinned on, nothing else done to it. A piece of knitting I'd started and grown tired of. All sorts of unfinished work. And she looked so disgusted. And all I could think to say was, like Alice in Wonderland, curiosa and curiosa. And that didn't help matters. All that unfinished work, but I really and truly felt so embarrassed. But that's often what happens in life, even in more serious matters. But God starts and God finishes what he has started. And the book of Ruth, to me, is the book of promise. It has such a happy ending, and we all like a happy ending to a book, don't we? It starts with sadness, and the book ends with joy. It starts with want, and it ends with fullness. There's plenty. It starts with despair, and it ends with hope. And it starts with death, and it ends with life. New life. Because a baby was born. Obed was born to Ruth and Boaz. And Obed was to be the father of Jesse, who was the father of the great King David. Ruth the alien brought in the stranger to become the grandmother, or to be the great-grandmother of the great King David. And through Obed, God's royal line of lineage was established. You turn to the book of Matthew and we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And in that genealogy, you'll find the names of Boaz, Ruth, and Obed. Such a book of promise, reminding us that some hundreds of years later, in the same city of Bethlehem, another baby was going to be born. A baby was going to be born in a manger, the Son of God, yet born as a babe, born as a man, the one who took on himself human form. Such promise in the book of Ruth. When I read this through again, I read it through again last night, and I was left wondering, why, O Lord, such love to me? Ruth asked Boaz, why do ye show me such grace, seeing I'm a stranger? And I was thinking of that hymn that became well known to us in the Billy Graham Crusade. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. You see, for Ruth, she lived, start through her union with Boaz. She was living in Boaz. Her fear was gone. She was no longer the alien. She didn't have to fear what tomorrow would bring. She lived through Boaz. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are alive in him, we can say, he said, as he said to us, because I live, you too shall live. Praise his name for that.